The leper's voice acquires a grating quality. His throat becomes hoarse, and you can now only see, feel, and smell the leper, but you can hear his rasping voice. And if you stay with him for some time, you can even imagine a peculiar taste in your mouth, probably due to the odor. So that's a little bit of a description of a leper. MacArthur wrote some things on leprosy. He says, although advanced leprosy is generally not painful because of the nerve damage, it is disfiguring, debilitating, and can be repulsive in the extreme, and has therefore millennia been one of the most dreaded of diseases. One ancient rabbi said, when I see lepers, I throw stones at them lest they come near me. Another said, I would not so much as eat an egg that was purchased on a street where a leper had walked. And then going on, somebody named Dr. Paul Brand, talking about what he calls Hansen's disease, which is what leprosy was. And he gives us some more information. He says, Hansen's disease is cruel, but not all the way other diseases are. It primarily acts as an anesthetic, numbing the pain cells of hands, feet, nose, ears, and eyes. Not so bad, one might think. Most diseases are feared because of their pain. What makes a painless disease so horrible? Hansen's disease's numbing quality is precisely the reason such fabled destruction and decay of tissues occur. For thousands of years, people thought Hansen's disease caused the ulcers on limb, hands and feet and face, which eventually led to rotting flesh and loss of limbs. Mostly through Dr. Brand's research, it has been established that in 99% of the cases, Hansen's disease only numbs the extremities. The destruction follows because the warning system of pain is gone. So he goes on and kind of describes different situations, talking about people at his hospital and clinic working all day with gripping a shovel with a protruding nail, or putting out a burning wick with their bare hands, or walking on splintered glass and not feeling any pain, not even being aware that they were doing it. And one time he tried to open up the door of a storeroom, wasn't able to get it open because you try to open something up, you kind of hurt yourself a little bit, so you stop. Well, this little guy came along, and a 10-year-old, he says, let me try. And he reached and opened it. Well, the problem was is that he had no pain at all. So he could just keep turning, and then he gashed his hand to the bone by opening that door, which was stuck. In fact, the kid was completely unaware that he had even done that, and that was the problem. You basically broke down the extremities of your body because you just did stuff, and it didn't hurt. You didn't feel it. And there was another man named Stanley Stein. He went blind because he was washing his face every day with really, really hot water, and he didn't realize how hot it was because he couldn't feel it. And he ended up damaging his eyes and became blind. And his face was not sensitive enough to warn him that he was destroying his eyes with daily washing. If it was you and me, we thought, oh, that's hot, I got to cool that off. And we put the cold water in there and cool it off a little bit. But they don't feel that. They don't feel the pain. And so as a result of that, they did things that they shouldn't have done. And as a result, eventually, they just did their body a lot of damage. So as you can see, as you look at Matthew chapter 1, Christ is continuing his earthly ministry. He's cast out demons, which are just an amazing thing. Excuse me. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law. In Luke 5, we see that large numbers of fish have been miraculously caught. And now we come to yet another astonishing miracle, which is the cure of a leper. As I just read to you, leprosy was a very horrible, it was a very debilitating disease, yet Christ was able to cure it. In this cure of a leper, Christ continues to demonstrate in certain characteristics of his ministry. And today we're going to look at four of those characteristics. There are certainly probably more, but today we'll just do four. First characteristic of Christ's ministry, and I know this is obvious and I know you know about this, but his ministry was a ministry of compassion. As we look at his ministry, he was a very compassionate individual, which tells us that God is compassionate. Mark 1:41, Christ is described as being moved with compassion. As he looked upon the leper, he felt compassion for this man's condition and for his plight. And Mark records this emotional response of Christ to the leper. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, another situation. Christ, seeing the people, felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. So as he looked out at these mobs of people that were following him, he felt a sense of compassion because they were just like sheep and nobody was there to guide them. You know, they'd been under the so-called spiritual leadership of the scribes and the Pharisees, and that wasn't any good. They were leading them in the wrong direction. Now Christ had to come along and try to be the gentle shepherd and lead them in the right direction. Matthew 20, verse 34, we see Christ being moved with compassion, touching the eyes of people that were blind, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Luke 7, verses 12 to 13, he approaches the city. A dead man was being carried out of the city, and the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and he said, "Do not weep." Christ didn't just go through life up and above all the things that were going on with the people of the world. He was 100% God, but he was also 100% man, and nobody understands that, so don't worry about it if you struggle with it. But he felt compassion for the people that he rubbed shoulders with, even though they were sinners. Mark 6:34, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd. He felt compassion for them, again, because they were with like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And then Mark 14:14, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick. And the Greek word there for compassion actually means to have the bowels yearning. To have the bowels yearning. That seems like an odd expression for us. But from the very depths of Christ's being flowed rivers of compassion towards the weak and the ill, the bereaved, and the distressed. His very coming into the world to be the Lamb of God to take away our sin is a demonstration of his compassion for us. We were like sheep without a shepherd, yet Christ came into the world and took care of our greatest need, which was spiritual. God the Son was sent to purchase salvation for those who would believe on him by God the Father. And God the Father is likewise filled with compassion. And here's some passages from the Psalms. Psalm 86:15, "The Lord, O God, Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion." 111, verse 4, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." 112, verse 4, "He is gracious and full of compassion." 145, verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness." That's the God that we serve. And I know sometimes that we forget that because we get so wrapped up in our own little worlds and our own concerns for what we see happening around us, that we forget that, and we forget to pray to him and appeal to him. And he listens to us. Now, he may not fix it right away exactly the way we want it to be fixed, but eventually he's going to do his perfect will in our lives, and it will always be for our good. The Lord sent his Son to save sinners. That is compassion. The Lord voluntarily and temporarily set aside the full expression of his divine attributes and became one of us, a human being, so that he could die on a cruel cross to receive the judgment of God in his own power for our sins. He took our punishment that we so richly deserve. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 23, "The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And we need to be reminded of that. We need to read those scripture verses and have them brought to our attention. The miracles that Christ performed, the healing of a leper being among them, all point to an ultimate healing that occurs to anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the healing from sin and all the many consequences and manifestations that await a believer. Even now, Christ expresses compassion towards those of us who are his. You know, he longs to show his compassion to those who believe on him. Now, I'm going to have you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Looking at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what does it say here? Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, and we will receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And we need mercy and grace. We absolutely do, and we should always turn to the Lord and ask for it. Spurgeon says this. He says, the compassion of the master making up for all the abuses of his enemies. And believe me, there is nothing sweeter to a forlorn and broken spirit than the fact that Jesus has compassion. Are any of you sad and lonely? Have any of you been cruelly wronged? Have you lost the goodwill of some you esteemed? Do you seem as if you had the cold shoulder, even from good people? Do not say in the anguish of your spirit, I am lost, and give up. He hath compassion on you. Nay, poor fallen woman, seek not the dark river and the cold stream. He has compassion. He who looks down with the bright eyes of yonder stars and watches thee as thy friend, he can help thee. Though thou hast gone so far from the path of virtue, throw not thyself away in blank despair, for he hath compassion. And thou, broken down in health and broken down in fortune, scarcely with shoe to thy feet, art thou welcome in the house of God, welcome as the most honored guest in the assembly of the saints. Let not the weighty grief that overhangs thy soul tempt thee to think that hopeless darkness has settled thy fate and foreclosed thy doom. Though thou sin may have beggared thee, Christ can enrich thee with better riches. He hath compassion. Ah, you say, they will pass me on the stairs. They will give me a broad pathway. And if they see me in the street, they will not speak to me. Even his disciples will not. Be it so, but better than his disciples, tenderer by far is Jesus. Is there a man here whom to associate with a scandal from which the pure and pious would shrink? The holy, harmless, undefiled one will not disdain him, for this man receiveth sinners. He is a friend of publicans and sinners. He is never happy than when he is relieving and retrieving the forlorn, the abject, and the outcast. He despises not any that confess their sin and seek his mercy. No pride nestles in his dear heart. No sarcastic word rolls off his gracious tongue. No bitter expression fails from his blessed lips. He still receives the guilty. Pray to him now. Let the silent prayer go up. O Savior, have pity upon me. Be moved with compassion towards me. For if misery be any qualification for mercy, I am a fit object for thy compassion. O save me for thy mercy's sake. Amen. And then you've got Psalm 28:13. I know I've read this to you, and it's a good one to memorize, and I would encourage us all to do it. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Isn't that an encouraging word? He already knows what we did anyway. Why not just confess it to him? Why not just bring it to him? And he will be there to receive us and to give us the compassion we so richly need. So we look at the ministry of Christ and we see him healing this leper. And there's no hope, humanly speaking, for this leper. And Christ came in and healed his affliction. And he was the only one that could do it. So we see the ministry of Christ being moved by compassion. We also see the ministry of Christ being moved by willingness. Willingness. Closely connected to Christ's compassion is his willingness to heal, to help. He is willing to heal. He is willing to come to the aid of the sinner. He will heal, save, help, show mercy to those who ask. He is willing to help. Sometimes we forget that, and we don't ask for help, or sometimes we think we can fix it ourselves. We don't ask for the forgiveness. We don't ask for the mercy. We don't ask for the grace that is available to us and our team in our time of need if we but ask. The leper was not afraid to ask. That leper knew he didn't have a prayer. That leper knew there was nothing else that was going to happen for him. You know, and he was approaching Jesus was the way he did was considered a really big no-no in that culture. If you were a leper, you didn't go into town and looking people up. I'm going to go over and visit Susie today. No, you're not. You're going to stay out there in the leper colony and not infect anybody else. That was the way they were treated. Lepers were to be kept away from people so they wouldn't get leprosy. Apparently, the risk of infection was not as high as previously thought. Apparently, they thought it was really infectious. It really wasn't quite that bad. But the Jews of Jesus' day didn't know that. They didn't know anything about science. They didn't know about infection rates. They just looked at that and said, get him away from me. I don't want to get what he's got. There was no medications. There was no treatments. There was no surgeries which could have been done that would have helped. So people tended to run when they saw a leper. A leper came into town, everybody's yelling, unclean, and they're scattering. They threw rocks at him. That's why there were leper colonies in many places. Lepers were forbidden to come within 6 feet of a healthy person, 150 feet if the wind was blowing from the direction of the leper. One rabbi refused to eat an egg, I already read this to you, bought on the street where there was a leper. Another rabbi suggested that stones should be thrown at lepers to keep them at a distance, as they were considered ceremonially unclean, as we see in Leviticus 13. These people were isolated. As one writer put it, not merely actual contact with the leper, but even his entrance defiled a habitation and everything in it. To the beams of the roof, if he even put his head in a place, it became unclean. You had to do some kind of special cleansing stuff to make it so people could live there again. The leper approached Jesus, violating rabbinic law, violating all the social taboos that were in place at that time. He heard how Jesus had healed other people. Well, maybe Jesus could heal him. You know, you healed this guy, you healed that guy, you healed this woman. Well, maybe he'll heal me. And so what did he do? He came. He had nothing to lose. He had everything to gain. And so now he came and he said, Lord, if you are willing, verse 40, you can make me clean. So how did our Lord say? How did our Lord respond to this? Did he say, get away from me. You're unclean. I don't want to get what you got. Is that what he said? Or you're disgusting. I won't help you. Get out of here. No. He didn't say that, did he? What he actually said, he said, I am willing. Be cleansed. And he stretched out his hand and touched a leper. And again, touching a leper was another one of those major taboos. It's not something you were supposed to do. Yet Jesus didn't care about taboos. And he was not concerned with societal standards. He had come to heal. The healing of the leper was simply a preview of the ultimate healing that would come about, which involved the healing of a sin-sick soul. When a person came to Christ, they were healed, spiritually speaking. And so the healing of the leper just pointed to spiritual healing. Christ had compassion. Christ was willing. Christ has compassion not only on lepers, but on sinners from every stripe. There's all kinds of sinners, and there's all kinds of people with so many issues and so many problems, and Christ is willing to heal if they will just come. And we're talking there primarily to spiritual healing. I know that he can heal from a physical standpoint, but that's not typical today. But definitely he heals those who are sin sick. And MacArthur says this, the leper's approach to Jesus graphically illustrates penitent sinners' approach to him. They come in desperation, casting aside their self-righteous efforts to save themselves as the filthy garments that they are. They come in reverence, affirming Jesus as Lord and as God and as the only Savior. They come with a sense of urgency, knowing that now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. They come in humility. They come poor in spirit, deserving nothing from the sovereign and knowing they have nothing to commend themselves. Finally, they come in faith because of the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is credited as righteousness, Romans 4:5. As came the leper, so must we. The leper came to Jesus. We must come to Jesus as well. He is compassionate. He is willing to help. And now we come to the third characteristic of Christ's ministry. And I know I've already said this in other messages, so you're thinking, well, he's repeating himself. Well, as my Greek teacher used to say, repetition is the mother of learning. And so the third characteristic of Christ's ministry is power. Power. We have to remember who Christ is. Christ is God. Christ is the second person of the Trinity. He's fully God, fully man, and as God, he has power. He can stop a raging storm. All he's got to do is say, be still, and it stops. He can raise people from the dead. He said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came forth, which was just an amazing thing. He can feed 20,000 people with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. He can drive out demons who are indwelling and controlling human beings. Demons have no power against God, against Christ. And you know, demons have already lost. The devil has already lost because the Christ ensured his doom. So why serve Satan? Why listen to anything Satan's got to say? Because Satan is already lost. You're serving the wrong side. The list could go on and on in terms of what Christ actually did and how he demonstrated his power. He is a savior. He is a gentle shepherd. He is a great high priest. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King above all kings, and he has power. And one day, an arrogant, self-sufficient, self-righteous world is going to discover how much power Jesus Christ actually has. There's a thing called the second coming, when the wicked who refuse to repent and bow the knee to Christ will be destroyed by a word of command that comes from his mouth. Christ can touch a leper. Christ can heal a leper completely. He can heal him instantaneously. There was no lag time between command, touch, and the completion of the healing process. He didn't say, well, let's come back tomorrow and we'll kind of keep working on this and bring some money too and put it over in that jar and I'll see what else I can do for you. No, when Jesus said you were healed, you were healed. That was it. Arise, be healed, and bang, that was it. There wasn't any kind of lag time between command and the healing process being completed. It was a right now kind of situation. Christ had the ability to do all things in conjunction with who he was and his character. He kept his power under wraps for the most part during the earthly ministry, except when he chose to use it. Obviously, he used it here with a leper. His power to heal leprosy is a preview of his power to heal our sin-sick souls. That just shows what he's capable of doing. J.C. Ryle says this. He says, we see in this passage our Lord Jesus Christ's power over incurable diseases. A man full of leprosy applies to him for relief, and is at once healed. This was a mighty miracle. Of all ills which can afflict the body of man, leprosy appears to be the most severe. It affects every part of the constitution at once. It brings sores and decay upon the skin, corruption into the blood, and rottenness into the bones. It is a living death which no medicine can check or stay. Yet here we read of a leper being made well in a moment. It is but one touch from the hand of the Son of God, and the cure is effected. One single touch of that almighty hand, and immediately the leprosy departed from him. We have in this wonderful history a lively emblem of Christ's power to heal our souls. What are we all but lepers spiritually in the sight of God? That's true, by the way. Sin is the deadly sickness by which we are all affected. It is eaten into our constitution, is infected all of our faculties. Heart, conscience, mind, and will are all diseased by sin. From the sole of our foot to the crown of our head, there is no soundness about us, but wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. Such is the state in which we are born. Such is the state in which we naturally live. We are in one sense dead long before we are laid in the grave. Our bodies may be healthy and active, but our souls are by nature dead in trespasses and sins. Who shall deliver us from this body of death? Let us thank God that Jesus Christ can. He is the divine physician who can make old things pass away and all things become new. In him is life. He can wash us thoroughly from all the defilement of sin in his own blood. He can quicken us and revive us by his own spirit. He can cleanse our heart, open the eyes of our understandings, renew our wills, and make us whole. Let us this sink down deeply in our hearts. There is medicine to heal our sickness. If we are lost, it is not because we can't be saved. However corrupt our hearts and however wicked our past lives, there is hope for us in the gospel. There is no case of spiritual leprosy too hard for Christ. So as we look at Christ's ministry, compassion, a willingness to help, a willingness to heal, and there is also power. And finally, there's one more that we find here, and this is called focus. Christ was incredibly focused. Now I'm going to read a verse here. You see in verse 42, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Verse 43, and he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. So Christ was focused. He was a focused ministry. The leprosy immediately left the man. Christ gave the order. All right, now you just don't tell anybody about what happened. Well, if he did, what was going to happen? Everybody and their brother would be coming. All the leper colonies would be emptying, coming to see Jesus. Not that that was a bad thing, but he was focused because he came to preach the gospel. He came to preach the word. The healings were secondary. He was to go and show himself to the priest, and there was, and apparently, you see this in the book of Leviticus, an offering that he was to make for this cleansing in accordance with the commands of Moses, and that was Leviticus 14. He needed to show himself to the priest so he could be declared clean and attest to his cure. You go to the priest looks at you and says, wow, you're clean. Okay, you're welcome back to society. Then he could go and be readmitted back to the world of other human beings and have fellowship with other Israelites. He was not to tell others about what had happened so as to not have Christ simply looked at as a miracle worker rather than a preacher of the gospel. See, Christ said, you know, I'm really here to preach the gospel. But, you know, when you're healing everybody you come into contact with, you're kind of a one-man medical clinic. You know, people tend to focus on that. Because I imagine, you know, it'd be nice if, you know, we could be all healed from our afflictions. I imagine every one of us here, and I know some of them are on the prayer list, we all got something, right? that needs to be fixed. And if somebody showed up that could really do that, we'd be pretty interested in checking them out. But that's really what Christ did not want to become known for. He came primarily to preach, not to heal, and did not want to be distracted from that priority. We also see another focus of Christ's ministry and taking time to get away by himself and pray. He needed to get away. I mean, can you imagine have all those people around you all the time? It's bad enough just in our jobs, being at work and having all these people around us, making all these demands, talking to us, and having to get away from them finally, or hoping to get away from them. But he had thousands, and they were like right up on him, you know? And he took time to get away by himself and pray, because that was a high priority for him as well. Mark chapter 1, verse 45, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely, to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him everywhere. He went into the city, and you were just swarmed by people. So he tried to get out and get into these unpopulated areas, and still they figured out where he was, and they still came, and they got healed, because that's what he did. This isn't what Jesus told him to do. The leper was told to do something completely different. It wasn't what Jesus wanted to have happen. It did affect his ministry, as people ended up focusing on healing and miracles rather than the need to repent and receive Christ. But, you know, that was what he also did in order to authenticate the gospel message and to authenticate who he was. Jesus had to found that he had to slip away and escape the crowds and find opportunities to pray, Luke chapter 5, verse 16. The preaching of the gospel and prayer were Christ's highest priorities. Miracles were secondary to these priorities and were intended primarily to authenticate his person and his message. We see in this exchange with the leper and the leper's disobedience what the focus of Jesus Christ really was. And that needs to be our focus as well. The preaching of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel. Maybe we say, well, I'm not a preacher. Okay, well, you can share it. Just do John 3:16. If that's all you know, do that much and see what they do with it. And also we should pray for them as well. Christ's ministry had at least four characteristics. And as I said when we first started this morning, there was probably many more that we could mention, but today we just did four. The first was compassion. He looks upon his sheep, and he looks upon lost humanity with compassion. Don't forget that. Don't be afraid to go to him. He's not going to turn you away. You bad person, you really messed it up this time. No, just come to him. He'll forgive you, and it will be okay. There's also the willingness. He was willing to save. He said, no, I'm tired right now. Leave me alone. He did try to get away from time to time, but he was willing to reach out and able to heal. He had the power to heal. I mean, when you just say, I am willing, be cleansed, and the leprosy went away, that is incredible power. No power that any human being has. And finally, he had the focus. Even though the healing had a role, even though the healing was important, it was secondary to his primary purpose, which was to preach the word of God, preach the gospel, and also to be involved in the ministry of prayer. What a wonderful Savior we have. And today, if you're feeling like, well, maybe God's irritated with you, or God doesn't love you, or you look at your life and you feel a sense of frustration, or you feel a sense of, man, I could have done so many things better, I wish I could have a do-over, just remember one thing. In the real world, we don't usually get do-overs, but we can be forgiven. And God wants to forgive you. Come to him, come boldly to the throne of grace, and he will help you. And if you're not a Christian, you know, look at the world around you. Do you really think it's going to get better? The fact that it's getting bad has already been predicted. And we're finally starting to see in the United States what many other people have seen for years in their country. And so every day that goes by is a day that is closer and closer to the second coming of Christ. And when the second coming of Christ finally occurs, you want to be one of his children. You want to be trusting in him and him alone for your salvation. And if you've never done that, you know, I can certainly talk to you privately. I know I got to go over there and shake hands at the door, because that's what we preachers do. But when that's over, if you want to talk with me, I'm happy to share with you what you need to do to be saved. So let's pray. Lord, this morning, We thank you for the opportunity to be here and the opportunity to look at your word, and once again, the opportunity to look at the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we tend to sometimes gloss over things as we read the Bible, but help us to remember the compassion and the willingness and all the other characteristics of his ministry, which are so incredibly important. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't yet know Christ, that maybe they're just kind of trying to hang on to their own life, do their own thing, they don't want to be told what to do, we've all been there, we know exactly how that feels, and Lord, we just pray that you would change their heart even now to draw them to yourself. And Lord, even us Christians, sometimes we kind of get off in our own little world, maybe our own little pity party, and we just forget that we can come to you and you will forgive us and cleanse us and send us back out with renewed determination to try to live for you. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for the upcoming lunch that we're going to have and the opportunity to look at 1 Peter. And Father, just help us to enjoy that book and enjoy our time together, and bless the food to our bodies. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.